But see, sometimes we have high places. What are our high places in our lives? Where are those places that we compromise, that we tolerate? You know, I got rid of all this stuff, but there's this one thing I just gotta hang on to for a while. This is not a sin, but it could be. You know, if I'm on a special diet, let's say, every Monday, man, I gotta have that donut. That's a high place we hang on to. That's where we begin to honor and we begin to obey God selectively. And what happens is that wheedles its way down into the rest of our lives. We think we can keep that separate from this, but it ends up coming in and mixing. Because this is easy and this is hard. So I want to do the easy. It's the way we are in this world today. And when we do that, we come to one of the most tragic things that happens in a life of somebody like this. And this is the most tragic thing that happens to Amaziah. Question this morning. Have you ever done something and you did it in such a way that it actually, you only did it halfway and you hoped that doing it halfway was enough and that if it was going to be inspected, it would pass the mustard? Maybe you were like I was as a kid and your mother told you to clean your room, so you began working and you straighten out the cover of your bed. I'm like confessing to my mother now what I've done as a child. So you pull the covers back over the top of your bed, you smooth it out, and there's all the stuff on the floor, and what do? You either shove it under the bed or you shove it in the closet. I clean my room. And you close the door. Or maybe you've been studying for a test. And you've known about this test for weeks. Instead of studying over time, you wait till the night before and you just skim over everything, hoping that your brain is going to absorb it all, then you're going to pass the test or you'll wing it. Or perhaps, and this hits a little closer to home, maybe you've tried to follow Jesus halfway. You know, you keep the easy ones. But there's always that one issue in your life that you hang on to. You follow God when it's convenient, but compromise when nobody is looking. Friends, I want to tell you something that's going to be somewhat uncomfortable. Following Jesus halfway isn't following him at all. Half-hearted obedience is actually rebellion against God in religious clothing. That's a hard thing to understand. That's a hard thing to grasp, hard thing to take and to apply to ourselves, because we look at ourselves, we want to think, we're good. But half-hearted obedience is not obedience. So this morning we're going to meet a man. We're going to meet a man who learned this lesson in a very difficult way. His name was Amaziah. And he was the king of Judah about 800 years before Jesus. Now, again, you might be thinking, what does this king from 800 years before Christ have to do with me in 2025? Well, I want to tell you, Amaziah's story is our story. Remember, these stories are not here just to help make us feel good. These stories are here to teach us something that is important. God put them here for a reason. Now, the time that Amaziah was alive was very much similar to where we are today. Spiritual compromise is common. There was a lot of political tension and moral confusion, just like today. I want to mention this because it just happened, and some of you may not know who Charlie Kirk is. Charlie Kirk was the president of Turning Point USA. He was a Christian. And every time I've listened to him, he went to college campuses, and he discussed things with students. And many of them would come with this, like, you know, Why do you believe the Bible? And he would defend his faith. Now, he would also defend a lot of other things that maybe some people didn't agree with, and that was fine. And one of those things got him killed this week on a college campus. But the one thing he said, and I, if I had thought about it, I would have showed you the video. They asked him, what do you want to be known for? He says, I want to be known for my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be known for that I have defended my faith well. And he did. But the time of Amaziah was very similar to our time. Political tension, morality was a question, was being questioned every day. The people of God were caught between following God and doing what was convenient, and following the world. We see the same thing today. There's this constant, do we follow God or do we follow the world? Now, Amaziah was the son of Joash. If you were here a few weeks, these last couple weeks, you've heard of Joash. He was the son of Joash. And Joash had started out strong. Remember, Joash was the one whose grandmother had killed all of his brothers and sisters, or his brothers. And he was hidden in the temple. Joash was. And he was raised by a priest. And he did well when he became king at a very young age. He did well because the priest was around. But once that priest was gone, Joash failed. So this is his son, Amaziah. And now Amaziah is left with a choice. Does he learn from his father's mistakes or does he repeat them? And we're going to learn three very sobering warnings from his life. First one is that deception, that half-hearted disobedience to God or to half-hearted obedience to God is a deception. It is a lie. I cannot be half-hearted to God and think that I am good. That I'm good with God. God and I are good. I'm at least I'm going to church. At least I'm reading my Bible every once in a while. I pray at dinner time. We're good. God and I, we're good. We're also going to learn that spiritual pride will destroy us. And that God's discipline, while at times can be devastating, actually is good for us. But the biggest thing we're going to learn is that where Amaziah failed, Jesus Christ succeeded perfectly. And that is why you and I are different. I want to pray before I get into the heart of this. Father, I just praise you today. Father, I ask that you search our hearts. Search us, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way inside of us. Help us to be fully surrendered to you, not half-hearted, not half-minded. Help us to give you 100% of what we are. Search us, Father. Pray this in your name. Amen. Listen to how Scripture introduces the new king in 2 Kings 14. It says, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. Yeah, the kings had the same name. We've talked about that too. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. 25 years old. 25 years old is that age where many of us, probably that's where we really started making decisions that are going to affect the rest of our lives. Crucial decisions. And here we have Amaziah, who's taken the throne after almost three decades of living and seeing what his father had done. So how did he do? We see the verdict here in verse 3. It says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. A good king, right? Yet, whenever you see yet or but not like David his father. He did in all things as Joash, his father, had done. A lot of times they go back to David, the first king, or the second king, actually, but the king that God had anointed. He's the greatest king ever. They look at him as the father of all kings. So he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not like David. That sounds pretty good though, right? I mean, if somebody wrote that about our lives, if they wrote, you know, you did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, right? That would be, we'd feel good about that. We'd feel pretty good that, hey, that's not too bad. But then we get to verse 4. It says, but wait, but the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. In 2 Chronicles 25:2, even remember I said when we're reading 1st and 2nd Kings, we've got to also read Chronicles, because Chronicles sometimes will give us a broader picture. So 2 Chronicles 25:2 tells us, it says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Not with a whole heart. And we see in verses 5 and 6, other things he did. And as soon as the royal power was his family, firmly in his hands, he struck down his servants who had struck down the king, his father. So he kills the people who killed his father. But he did not put to death the children of the murderers, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin. Perfect. He follows Deuteronomy 24:16 to the letter. There's wisdom, there's justice, there's biblical restraint. But he left the high places standing. And see, those high places were the center of the compromise of the people. This is where God's people went to worship God, but they also mixed in a little bit of pagan ritual on the side. Because remember, what's at these high places? Golden calves. These were places where people say, hey, I love God, but man, I want to keep my options open. And if we're honest, if we're really brutally honest, how much many of us would have that written about their own lives, about our own spiritual lives? You know, they came to church, but not with their own heart. Hey, they read their Bible, but not with their own heart. They served in ministry, but not with their own whole heart. Because see, we live in a culture that celebrates half measures. We give partial effort, and we expect full credit. We show up physically, but we check out mentally. We go through the motions and we call it commitment. But God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't accept our spiritual participation trophies. Think about this. If I ask you to jump across a canyon and you jump halfway, where do you end up? At the bottom. There is no halfway when you're jumping across a canyon. You either make it all the way or you fail. Now, as a student, I would love that the teacher would grade on a curve. Because I was a pretty good student. I didn't get 100% all the time, but I got pretty, so it would bump my grade up a little bit. I was always happy. But God doesn't do that. See, the same is true with following God. You are either all in or you're all out. You can't just walk up to the water and put your foot in, you know, and just test the water and see how it is. When we were growing up, we always had a swimming pool, and we did not have a heater. We had like a heating blanket, like a plastic thing went over the top, but we never had a heater, so it was cold. I'm talking 70 degree cold. When your body is 98.6 and it's 80 degrees in the water, you think, well, that's warm. No, that's cold. So what would we do? Would we just like slowly get in? Oh, no, we were kids, man. We would jump right in. Of course, then what we'd do, we'd jump out, run around the yard a little bit, and it would cool our bodies off, and then we'd jump back in, and it felt warm. But we would jump in. And that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us just to dangle our feet in the water of his grace. He wants us to jump in with both feet. But see, sometimes we have high places. What are our high places in our lives? Where are those places that we compromise, that we tolerate. You know, I got rid of all this stuff, but there's this one thing I just got to hang on to for a while. This is not a sin, but it could be. You know, if I'm on a special diet, let's say, but I just every Monday, man, I got to have that donut. That's a high place that we hang on to. That's where we begin to honor and we begin to obey God selectively. And what happens is that wheedles its way down into the rest of our lives. We think we can keep that separate from this, but it ends up coming in and mixing. Because this is easy and this is hard. So I want to do the easy. It's the way we are in this world today. And when we do that, we come to one of the most tragic things that happens in a life of somebody like this. And this is the most tragic thing that happens to Amaziah. Victory becomes the very thing that destroys us. In verse 7 of 2 Kings 14, it says, he struck down 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Sela by storm and called it Jokthiel, which is its name to this day. To the time of this writing, that's what the name of this what? The name of that place was called. That's impressive. 10,000 Edomites? He didn't just win a battle. He dominated the enemy. 10,000 Edomites are dead. Their capital city, Sela, which you know the city. If you've seen it, anything you've seen on TV or whatever, you've seen, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Well, it would be actually if you saw... I can't remember which one it is now. But you know that there's this, it's Petra today. The city, this it's rock city in the middle of the desert. That's Sela. That's the city that he conquered. It was supposed to be an unconquerable city because the only way to get into it is by these pathways that have an overlook for people, the enemy could shoot down upon you and kill you as you're coming in. He took that city. He dominated them. It's the Holy Grail. That's which one it's in. Just happen to think about it. He completely captured it. Again, 2 Chronicles 25 gives us a little more detail. It says, but Amaziah took courage and led out his people and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of the rock and threw them down from the top of the rock, and they were all dashed to pieces. So, actually, think about this. The king, Amaziah, killed 10,000 men himself, and then his men killed another 10,000. 20,000 enemies defeated. This is the kind of military victory that gets you in the history books. And guess how that made the king feel? Well, I'm pretty good. I think I'm invincible. Nobody can stop me. But there's this danger that happens when we have success. Because see, what happens is success begins to whisper to us. It says, look what you accomplished. See how strong you are? You don't need God as much as you think you do. Now listen, this is what happens next. And this just blew my mind. This just completely, I thought, that is totally insane. Second Chronicles 25, verse 14. After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshiped them, making offerings to them. Now I want you to think about this. Amaziah crushes, dominates, destroys the Edomites. Their army is dead. Their cities are captured. And what does he do? He goes and he takes their gods, brings them to his place, and he begins to worship them. He's worshiping the gods of the people who could not defend themselves. These gods could not stop him from conquering the Edomites. And he takes them to worship them. It'd be like winning the Super Bowl, and then the next year you use the team that they beat, you use their playbook for the next year. Why would you do that? It's insane. He's worshiping the gods of the people he just defeated. But that's what pride does to us. It makes us stupid. It really does. It makes us do things that any rational person would look at and say, well, that's insane. Why would you do that? So what does God do? God sends him a prophet. In verse 15, he says, therefore, the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent to him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? Perfect question. Amaziah, why are you worshiping the gods who couldn't save the people you just destroyed? But his response, he says, as he was speaking, the king said to him, have we made you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down? He's saying, did I hire you to give me advice? Do I even want your advice? Well, you better watch it or I'm going to kill you. Now, if you remember, his father was confronted by a prophet also. Actually, it was the prophet, was the son of the man who raised him. And he came and he rebuked him. And what did he do? He killed the prophet. And here we have Amaziah threatening to do the same thing that his father did. He learned nothing. Seeing spiritual pride in all its glory is ugly. Pride is what the theologians call the idolatry of the self. Pride tells us it takes credit for God's victories. It rejects good, godly counsel. It makes self the final authority. It opens the door for many other sins. Look what Scripture says in Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, when we walk in pride, and that's what you're doing, you're not just prideful, you're walking in it. We put ourselves in direct opposition to God. So do we have victories in our lives that we should have given God the credit for, but we take it? How do we respond when somebody tries to correct us biblically? And it has to be biblically, by the way. Because you'll have plenty of people who try to correct you with the world's point of view. Are there areas where we think we know better than Scripture? Well, I know Scripture says this, but hey, you know, I'm just going to live in God's grace. Yeah. The moment we believe we've arrived spiritually is that point in time when we're in the most danger. So now we come to another heartbreaking part of all this. Amaziah has rejected God's correction. And he's chosen pride over humility. And understand that God will not be mocked. Drunk on his success, and right after the victory of a defeat of the Edomites, he begins to pick a fight with Israel. We read about this on the other side a few weeks ago. It says, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. Now, last time I talked about that, I didn't really give you details because I wanted to save it for this one. This is what he's saying. It's not like, hey, I want to come and see you. No, he's saying, come on, let's fight. That's what that means in Hebrew. The translated as that means, I want to do battle with you. Amaziah had just defeated little Edom. I know 20,000 men, it doesn't seem like little Edom, but now he thinks that he can take on Israel, which has a very experienced army. And so Jehoash responds with this parable. We've heard it last time. I'll say it again. A thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You have indeed struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Be content with your glory and stay at home. It's like, don't pick a fight with me. You'll regret it. You're that thistle, Amaziah, trying to negotiate with me, and I'm a cedar. Go home or you're going to be trampled down. I mean, that's pretty merciful advice. But we know in verse 11 it says, but Amaziah would not listen. Just like he wouldn't listen to God's prophet. Just like he didn't listen to all the mistakes his father had made. Now he won't listen to wise counsel. And it says in verse 12, and Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. They were routed. Judah was basically conquered. It was a complete disaster. Verse 13 says, and Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, and came to Jerusalem, broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits. Amaziah, the king of Judah, is taken prisoner. 600 feet of the Jerusalem wall is torn down. And at that time, a wall around a city was its protection. It is now unprotected because 600 feet are gone. They're vulnerable. And if that wasn't bad enough, we see in verse 14, and he seized all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. The king of Israel, not only did he capture Amaziah, not only did he knock down parts of the wall, he plundered the temple. All the sacred vessels were stolen. Innocent people suffered because of the king's pride. But it doesn't end there. Verse 17 says, Amaziah lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash. 15 years of shame. 15 years of living with the consequences of your foolish pride. And during those 15 years, the people begin to turn against him. And this is what 2 Chronicles 25:27 says. From the time when Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. What was the turning point? Where did it all begin to go bad? When he turned away from God. When he turned away from following God. He was already not wholehearted, he was half-hearted in it. But when he turned away, that started the cascade of problems that led to his ultimate demise. In 2 Kings 14, verses 19 and 20, it says, and they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. What a tragic end to a life that had so much promise. So much promise. The king who had conquered Edom, who had challenged Israel, who threatened God's prophet, he ran in fear. And why? Because you cannot outrun the consequences of your sin. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Listen, we can be forgiven of our sins. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. There's none. But our sins still have consequences in this life. A friend can forgive me for a lie, but that harms the relationship. In fact, it may destroy the relationship. A husband can be forgiven for adultery, or a wife can be forgiven for adultery, but it destroys more than just their relationship. It destroys people all around them, especially if they have children. There are consequences to our sins while we're here in this world. We can be forgiven by God, but we still have to pay the consequences here. Now we might be thinking, where is God's mercy in all this? But see, God's discipline is wrapped in mercy. Because why does God discipline us? Number one, he disciplines us to turn us back to him. You know, if you have, I've not seen it much recently, but there were times when I've been places and I've seen this child, and this child is just throwing a temper tantrum. And what does the mother do? Or the father do? They give in to him. Okay, I'll get this for you. Shh, just be quiet. Doesn't teach them anything. God disciplines us to turn us back to him. Because in the long run, it also is to prevent a greater destruction. If I don't have consequences for my sins, I'm just going to keep sinning. Why should I stop? He also does it to demonstrate his holiness. And many times it's to protect his people from false influence. You got to think about what are the consequences that we've experienced because we've compromised with God? How does God's discipline draw us back? Are we currently running from God? Are we running away from him like Amaziah did when he ran to Lachish? Am I running from God? Or am I standing just outside his reach, you know, still playing with being a part of him, being wholehearted, trying to be wholehearted to him, but only giving him part of it and still wanting to live and enjoy the sins of this world? But see, there's this beautiful difference between Amaziah and us, because we have a better king. Amaziah only gave half his heart, but Jesus gave his whole life. Amaziah, he fled from the consequences. But what did Jesus do? Jesus ran to the cross. Oh, I mean, you can see throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, you can see his eyes were on Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen, and yet he progressively moved himself closer and closer to that time. And see, Amaziah was killed for his own sins, but Jesus was killed for ours. It says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus accomplished so much on the cross. His perfect obedience made up for where we fail. His death made up for our half-hearted obedience. His perfect record of no sin becomes our faith. His Spirit enables us to have wholehearted devotion. You know, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to be wholehearted and be fully devoted to Christ. And where Amaziah's story ends in tragedy, our story ends in triumph if we humble ourselves before the King of Kings. So if we're running from God, it's time to turn right now. We cannot outrun God's love. We don't have to be hunted down like Amaziah was by the men from Jerusalem. We need to run to God instead. I've counseled people on financial matters, and I'll always tell them, run to your creditors. Don't make them come after you. Run to them. Call them. Tell them what you're doing. Ask them if they'll take a little bit. Tell them, I'll give you what I can until I get it paid off. Run to them. Stay in communication with them. You and I, we need to run to God. We cannot keep being half-hearted. We need to examine our hearts. Are we obeying God selectively? Are there anything successful things in our spiritual lives that are making us proud? We need to pursue wholehearted obedience. We make Jesus Lord of our lives in every area. We need to welcome accountability. We need to welcome that somebody who we respect is willing to come and talk to us and say, hey, you got a problem here. We need to rely on this Holy Spirit for power. We need to confess our half-hearted obedience is sin and trust in Jesus' sacrifice. See, half-hearted, Amaziah shows us that half-hearted obedience always leads away from God. But Christ's wholehearted obedience becomes ours through faith. So if you're a believer, trust God's perfect obedience, not your partial efforts. Repent of our half-hearted areas. Pursue wholehearted devotion by grace. And remember that God's discipline is always for our good. We may not like it. I don't like God's discipline, but it's for our good. There's no middle ground with God. You are either all in or you're all out. But praise God when we fail. Jesus succeeded perfectly. By his grace, we can walk out and walk with whole hearts, fully devoted to God. Question, are we? Are we willing in this world that is full of so much chaos and so much pain? We have the answer. But we need to get ourselves wholehearted and fully devoted to Christ. And that'll lead us to share Christ with others. Tell them about Jesus and what he's done for us. Show them that they need him. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us. And Lord, we thank you for the discipline also. Father, I ask that you search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Help us, Father, to fully surrender our hearts. We cannot do it on our own. The Holy Spirit has to break us. Your discipline has to reprove us and help to shape us to be what we're supposed to be. Lord, in this world, it's so easy to just to follow the world. It's so easy to dabble our feet in the water of spirituality, water of Christianity, of not even religion, of faith. Instead, we need to plunge ourselves fully, covering our heads into the water of life as Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be fully devoted followers of you. Give us the strength. It's easy to say we'll do that now while we're here, but give us the strength out there in this world to do it also. Help us to be a light that shines into this darkness. This world that is dying thinks it's living. Lord, we thank you that you discipline us. We long for that day when we'll see you face to face. Give us a desire for you today. We pray this in your name. Amen.